Well, it is good to see you tonight. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Brother Mike kind of stole the words out of my mouth whenever he said that all the songs in the hymn are a good song. Now, I don't necessarily agree with that. I think there are some songs in the hymnal that probably ought not be in there. But I thought it would be awkward if Brother Mike let us in a song and then said, "Wasn't that terrible? That's one of the worst songs ever." So, I mean, it was kind of obvious that he thinks the songs are good, or surely he would not have us sing them. But anyway, I trust the singing was good tonight. I am very stopped up right now. I don't know if I sound it to you or not, but I sound weird to myself a little bit. So if I do sound different, I apologize. But we're going to get through this, and I trust it'll be a help to us tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we're thankful that, as I've said so many times, that we can be in your house tonight. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us your word. I pray that you'd use it to speak to our hearts tonight. God, I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and that you'd help me to say what needs to be said this evening. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, a few of us were in Oklahoma City at the youth conference, and so it's been 2 weeks since we have been in this study of Joseph. So I want to remind us very quickly of what has taken place in this last portion of Scripture as we began chapter 40. You may remember that Joseph has been falsely accused of trying to rape the wife of his master there in Pharaoh's house, or in Potiphar's house, not Potiphar, in Pharaoh's house. And as a result of that false accusation, he was thrown into the prison of the king. And while he was there, he was granted some freedoms. He was granted some liberties. But nonetheless, he was still in jail. So it's not as though he were in an ideal circumstance or in an ideal situation. While he was there, two of the king's officers were also thrown in the same jail, one being the chief butler and one being the chief baker. And they were there for a season, it says. We don't know exactly how long that time frame was. But as a result of them being there and Joseph dealing with them, Joseph got to know them for a little, or got to know them a little bit. And it said in verse number 5 that they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And so as you go down and you look through the rest of the portion of Scripture, it says in verse number 6 that they were sad. They were disturbed. They were grieved because they'd had this dream and they did not know what it meant. And as Joseph came to them that morning following their dream, you'll remember that he said unto them in verse number 7, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And I tried to point out that what Joseph did was he noticed that someone around him was hurting. And Joseph was someone who could have been so fixated on his own problems, he could have been so mindful of his own circumstances, that he could have easily justified his lack of awareness of what other people were going through and what other people were dealing with. But Joseph was more mature than that. And so even in the midst of his circumstances that were not favorable, his circumstances that were not ideal, Joseph still had a heart for the people that he was around. And I said for those of us who were here last or 2 weeks ago that that ought to be our heart and that ought to be our approach to life. Are we dealing with things? Are we going through things? Are we struggling with our own personal struggles? Possibly. But even in the midst of that, we can look and we can notice and we can see that other people are struggling and we can reach out to them if we want and try to be a help to them. Okay, so that's where we're at on this, and that's what's been going on, and that's what's taking place. Tonight I want to begin with a statement that I will explain in just a moment. It may seem a little bit odd right at first, but the statement is this, is that not every tough job is one that is physically demanding or one that takes a toll on our body. Would you agree with that? There are a lot of difficult jobs. There are a lot of tough jobs. There are a lot of hard jobs that people perform on a daily basis, that people engage in on a daily basis, yet it does not require physical strength and it does not take a toll on them physically. Now, you know this, but I'm going to illustrate it a couple of ways to try to make my case or to try to make my point. A doctor is not someone who necessarily, quote unquote, works hard. Okay? It's not as though they have to be in this great physical shape to go to the office every day. But imagine for just a moment if it were you that had to deliver the news to a set of parents that their child had cancer. I think you and I would agree that that would be tough. That that would be difficult. That that would not be a position that you would want to find yourself in. Imagine for just a moment, I don't know what their titles are called, I don't know what their positions are referred to as, but imagine being the ones in the military who have to make the death calls and give the death notifications. You're never showing up on someone's front porch with good news. You're never showing up on the front porch of that family member, of that loved one, with news that they're going to want to hear. I don't know about you, but that's a job that I would not want whatsoever. I think I'd rather dig ditches every day than to have to notify people on a regular basis that their loved one had been killed and that their loved one would not be coming home alive. You have somebody who works in an industry where the economy has slowed down and layoffs have to take place. Do you want to be the person who calls that individual into the room and says, listen, we've got to lay people off, and as of today, you no longer have a job? I don't want that position. I don't want that kind of stress. I don't want that kind of a burden. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? There are a lot of jobs and there are a lot of responsibilities and there are a lot of positions in life where it's not as though this is physically demanding, and yet at the same time, if you're honest, you know that that is not a favorable position to be in and it's not an easy position to be in. But yet people do have to fill those roles, do they not? You need a doctor who is willing to say, listen, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but your child does have cancer, and it's an aggressive cancer, and it's something that very well could take your child's life. It's not that you want to be in that position, but I am thankful that there are physicians who would do such a thing. It's not that you want to be in that position where you're going and telling loved ones that their loved one was killed in battle or killed in some kind of an accident. It's not that you envy that position, but it needs to be done, does it not? And again, the list could go on and on and on. Not favorable, not something that you envy, not something that you want to be a part of, but yet it is a requirement because it goes with the territory of the position that they're in. Now, as we think about that this evening, I want us to think about Joseph. Again, I just want to remind us very quickly, here is Joseph, and he has his own problems and he has his own issues. He has his own set of circumstances. He has his own set of problems that he is dealing with. And the chief butler and the chief baker have dreamed dreams. Because of this, they are sad. Because of this, they are grieved. Because of that, their spirit is troubled. And so as Joseph visits with them, and he says in verse 7, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Notice what it says in verse number 8. It says, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Now, suppose you were at work, or suppose you came to church, or suppose you went to a family function, wherever it may be, and there was somebody there, and they were kind of dejected looking, they were kind of sad looking, they were somewhat distraught, I don't know what it may be, but suppose you could tell something was wrong with them, and you went to them and you said something like this, hey, what's wrong? And they said in response, well, I dreamed a dream and I don't know what it means. What do you think your initial response would be? Todd, don't worry about it. Right? I have weird dreams all the time. Hey, you can't put any stock in dreams. I'm telling you, I mean, it could be any result or the result of anything going on. I mean, you know, goodness. Hey, listen, Butler, listen, Baker. I can't explain why both of you had weird dreams on the same night, but it's probably just because y'all were both exposed to the same thing at the same time. Wouldn't that be our response if you know, you're sad today because of a dream? That would be our response. But here's Joseph, and he said unto them, or they said unto them, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And rather than Joseph saying, hey, don't worry about it, guys, it's no big deal, you ought to hear some of the dreams I've had, notice what Joseph said unto them. He said, do not interpretations belong to God? Doesn't God know the significance of this dream? Doesn't God know what these dreams mean? Doesn't God know what he's trying to communicate and what he's trying to reveal and what he's trying to show? So notice what he says next. He says, tell me them, I pray you. Now, first of all, if I were in that position, I would have blown it off. But second of all, in the back of your mind, if you say to someone, tell me what the dream was, you have to be somewhat prepared for something weird, do you not? I mean, if I have a dream that I don't understand, it's usually because it was a weird dream. And if you have a dream that you don't understand, that you can't make any sense of, why did this person show up in my dream? And why was I over here? And why was I wearing that? Okay, that kind of a dream, those are weird. Let's not act like you've never had some real doozies that you would not want to repeat to anyone, okay? We've all had some weird, weird dreams, okay? So Joseph has no idea what he's walking into. He just says, tell me the dream. Does not the interpretations, or do not interpretations, belong to God? So the chief butler speaks up first, and he says, in his dream, or in my dream, he says, behold, a vine was before me. Oh, great. You got a vine in front of you. Yeah, I had a vine in front of me, and in the vine were three branches. Great, so we got a vine with three branches. Okay, what next? And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. I don't know about you, but this makes perfect sense. Notice in verse number 11, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. We could categorize that, could we not, as weird? I mean, okay, maybe you dream like that all the time. But I mean, here's what the man said. There was a vine with three branches. It budded. The blossom shot forth. The clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. There was Pharaoh's cup in my hand. I took the grapes. I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Joseph, what does that mean? So notice in verse number 12, he tells him what it means. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. See, I wouldn't have got that. Whatever. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Okay, butler, here's what the dream means. In 3 days you're going to be restored. In 3 days you're going to be put back in the position that you were in prior to being put into the king's prison. And in 3 days you're going to be serving the king as you were. And you're going to be back in Pharaoh's court. You're going to be in that same position you once held. And everything is going to be put back in place. And life will get back to normal for you. Now, let me ask you something. As Joseph gave this butler the interpretation of the dream, is that not good news? Well, it's fantastic news if it actually comes true, right? You know, I mean, they've got 3 days to test this to see whether or not it happens. But I mean, if everything comes true, if everything comes to pass the way Joseph said it's going to come to pass, then this is wonderful, fantastic news. Now, I'll talk more about this in just a moment, but isn't it nice to give good news? It is wonderful to give good news. Now, notice what it says in verse number 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream. Now, what's just happened for the baker? The baker just sat there and heard the interpretation of his buddy, the butler's dream. And he just heard the butler get a good interpretation for his dream. Is that not what it says in verse number 16? That he heard the interpretation and it was good. Okay, so wow, I just heard that the butler's going to be restored in 3 days. I just found out that the butler is going to get his life put back together and everything's going to get back to normal and he's going to serve Pharaoh as he once did. And so he says to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And Joseph, the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. Now, I don't know. I'm assuming that the baker's excited about what he's about to hear. He's anticipating. What does this mean? So Joseph says in verse number 15, the three baskets are 3 days. Yeah, well, that makes sense. I mean, that's what the butler just heard. 3 days. So in 3 days, I'm going to be restored. I'm going to be the baker once again. That's what's going to happen to me, right? Well, notice in verse number 19, he says, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. I'm thinking the baker sitting there going in his mind, that wasn't what I was expecting. That's not what I was anticipating. That is not what I assumed my dream meant. See, you just told the butler that the butler will be restored in 3 days. In 3 days, he gets his life put back together. In 3 days, everything gets back to normal for him. And you're telling me that in 3 days, my head's going to be lifted off of me. I'm going to be hung on a tree, and the birds shall eat the flesh from off of me? Yes. That's what the interpretation to your dream is. Now think about this, please, for just a moment. You could not have news much more of a contrast for the baker than what the butler received. If the butler received good news, then the baker received bad news. If the butler received wonderful news, then the baker received terrible news. I mean, this is the absolute worst news the baker could have received. The only thing worse than that would have been if Joseph would have said something like this, you've only got about 3 more minutes to live. But I mean, this baker now knows that his days are numbered. I've got 3 more days of life, I've got 3 more days of living, and I will be hung on a tree, and the birds are going to eat my flesh. Now again, they had to wait 3 days to find out whether or not this interpretation was true. We know that it was true, and that it happened exactly as Joseph said it would happen. But I want us to think about this thought for just a moment. Did not Joseph have an affection for both of these men? Well, he seemed to have some measure of affection for these men, because when he noticed they were sad, he asked them why they were so sad. Joseph had some kind of concern for them. He had some kind of care for them. He had some kind of a bond or some kind of relationship with them. And so here's what I want us to think about. Joseph does not seem to be this twisted, distorted, perverted kind of mental individual, correct? This does not seem to be the way Joseph works and the way Joseph operates. No, this seems to be a man who has a heart for other people because he showed concern for them even when he did not have to. Now follow this, please. If you care about someone, if you like them even a little bit, if you have any kind of a bond with them, if you have any kind of relationship with them, do you want to tell them 3 days till you're hung and the birds eat your flesh? That's not what you want to tell them. You don't get some thrill out of this. You don't derive some measure of excitement from this kind of news. No, Joseph having to tell this baker that in 3 days he would be hung and the birds eating his flesh, I have to assume that that was a very difficult position for Joseph to be in. Because see, whenever he said to the men, hey, tell me what the dreams were. Do not interpretations belong to the Lord? Listen, whenever he said that to them, he did not know what he was getting into. But as he heard the dreams and God revealed the interpretation to Joseph, he had to tell them what it meant. regardless of how difficult it was. Does this make sense? He had to tell them. Even though he knew that is not what the baker was expecting, even though he knew that's not what the baker wanted to hear, he had to tell them, him, this is what is going to happen to you. Was there a sense of pleasure maybe that came in telling the butler that he gets to be restored? Oh, I would imagine there was a sense of pleasure that came with that. But was there a sense of heaviness that came in telling the baker that you're going to die? I would assume so. But Joseph faithfully told each individual what they needed to hear because that is what the Word of God revealed. See, the interpretation was never Joseph's interpretation. The message was never Joseph's message. The message and what Joseph conveyed to them, that was never his idea or his thoughts. Every bit of that was given to him by the Lord. So whenever he told them the interpretation, it wasn't his thoughts, his words, or his opinions. Every bit of that was from the Lord. Okay. Now, I know that's not the most riveting of thoughts, but I want us to think about something for a couple of moments, okay? I want you to think for just a moment and try to put yourself in my position. I don't ask you to do that very often, all right? I don't ask you very often to try to put yourself in my position. But how many of you know that I don't have the most physically demanding job in the world? I don't. I usually sweat worse while I'm preaching than any time during the week because that's when I get the most nervous, okay? I don't have a physically demanding job. You do not have to be in shape to be a preacher. I'm living proof of that, and thousands of others of preachers are living proof that you don't have to be in shape to be a preacher, okay? It's just not required. So I can go home at the end of the day and I haven't sweat and I haven't gotten my muscles sore or anything of that nature. I don't have this taxing, demanding physical job. And I love my job. But you know when I love it the most? I love it most when I get to be an encouragement to someone. See, if you put yourself in my position, here's what you would understand. And I think here's what some of you do know because you've been in a similar position like this over the years. There is great joy when someone leaves a service and says something like this, "Thank you for that message. I needed it." There is great joy and there is this sense of satisfaction and there's this sense of purpose being reminded in my heart and in my soul when someone comes out and says, "Man, I needed that. That was such a blessing. That was an encouragement. Thank you so much." Now, that's what I love. I love whenever I get to go out to eat with someone and as a result of the conversation, I get a text later and somebody says, "Thanks for lunch. I really enjoyed that. That was a blessing," whatever it may be. That's good. You know what I hate about my job? Because there are parts about this job that I hate, just like you have parts about your job that you hate. You know what I hate about my job? It's very simple. Whenever I have to stand or say something that I know has the potential to rub people the wrong way. Just being honest with you, and if you put yourself in my position, I think you can understand where I'm coming from. You know, Sunday night was kind of a different message. Talking about the whole Sabbath thing. And if you defile the Sabbath, then they shall surely be put to death. And notice the example here, and then notice this. That was kind of a weird message. And I don't know if y'all sense this, but the entire time I was preaching, it was like this hush that our services hardly ever get during the service. And after the service, and I went out to the foyer, Susie and I always visit real quick while the final prayer is being said. And I said, And she said, it was different. And that doesn't just immediately shoot confidence through my heart and through my mind. You know what I mean? It was good, but it was different. Now, I knew where the message was headed, and I knew that in the end, it wasn't even really that controversial of a message. But there have been times that I have preached messages, and I just know, oh, man, I know that that could rub some people the wrong way. And I don't like to do that. You know why I don't like to do that? See, it's kind of like Joseph with the butler and the baker. He had some kind of a relationship with them. Now, I promise you I'm going somewhere with this, and it's not all about me tonight. I'm just wanting us to see something, okay? I don't like to preach messages that I think are going to rub people the wrong way, especially if I like the people. Now, there have been times I've thought, I don't care if that makes them mad or not, because my relationship isn't the greatest with them. But, I mean, you know, if I like the person, if I like the individual, if I like the family or the families, whatever it may be, there are times, man, I really struggle with how am I going to present this and how am I going to say this, because I don't want to mess that relationship up. I can understand if Joseph had a struggle telling the man, here's what it means, in 3 days you're dead and the birds will be eating your flesh. I can understand it because it's not fun to deliver that kind of news. You know what I hate having to do as a pastor? I hate having to stop by somebody's house and say something like this. Hey, listen, I'm not trying to get on you, but you need to get it together. Listen, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here to preach at you. I'm not here to be that kind of a person, but I'm here to tell you, come on, you need to get your act together. You know why I don't like doing that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's amazing how many times my words have been taken out of context, twisted, distorted, and I've heard that. I've said things that never came out of my mouth. So even with just an ounce of confrontation, or even just an ounce of hey, you need some correction here, or hey, you need some challenge here, or you need some rebuke here. I mean, it is amazing how many times that's not been well received with a thank you, Pastor, in the text that said, thanks, Pastor, for coming over and getting on to me a little bit. Those texts don't come. So there are times I just say, let the Lord work, and I'm not going to say anything. But sometimes, you know, it has to be said. Now, I could continue to give illustrations of things about the job that I don't always enjoy, and it boils down to this. I don't like to confront people that I have a good relationship with. There are only two things that motivate me and prompt me to confront whenever I don't want to. The first one is this. I know it's my job. Now, not everyone believes that, but truly, as a pastor, part of my job is correction when correction is needed. But the second thing that helps me and prompts me to do this or motivates me to do this when my flesh doesn't want to is this. If the Word of God declares it, then it's not me making the declaration, but it is the Word of God making the declaration. See, Joseph didn't say, do not interpretations belong to me. No, Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God. This was not Joseph's words to the men. And so if there is a biblical basis for the confrontation that needs to take place, then that serves as a great help and an encouragement to me to know, okay, this isn't just my thoughts or my opinions or my ideas on the matter, but the authority of God's Word has already spoken. So that helps. Now that's from my perspective. Now I want to remind us of something. What church did Joseph pastor? He pastored no church. In what church was Joseph the deacon of? He was never a deacon. In what church did Joseph serve as a Sunday school teacher? He did not serve as a Sunday school teacher in any church, correct? All right. See where this is going? You know what Joseph was? He was a prisoner. We don't usually hold prisoners in high regard in our society, correct? We don't drive by prisons and say to our kids, kids, work hard and one day you can end up there. Now, some do work hard to end up there, but that's not what we tell our kids to aspire to, correct? Okay, so in the eyes of society and in the eyes of culture, what is Joseph? He is just a prisoner. He's not anything special. He's not anything impressive. I mean, again, in the eyes of society, he is just, he's just a prisoner. Now understand, please, what I'm about to say. These are not my words. These are words that I have heard people say before. Well, I'm just a church member. And? First of all, you're not just a church member. You are a church member, but that is not just a just position. Well, you know, I'm not a leader in the church. I'm just a church member. Well, you know, I mean, that's not really my position or that's not really my place. And here's what people say, and here's what many times people will reflect by way of their attitude, that I am not that, I am just this. And because I am just this, I don't have the right or the authority to say anything. Does that make sense? See, here's what I've noticed over the years. Church members in general don't mind being the nice guy. They don't mind giving the nice interpretation. Oh, everything's good, everything's fine, everything's wonderful, everything's going to work out okay. Oh, don't you worry. God's going to take care. God's going to bless. Oh, don't you worry. God has this under control. They don't mind being the nice guy. They're okay with being the nice guy as just a church member. But see, here's what happens a lot of times in the lives of, well, let's say it like this, just Christians. Well, I have a relationship with them. Good. Do I really care about them? Well, that's wonderful. Man, I just love them so much. Well, that's fantastic. What are you going to say to them? Because they need to hear some correction. They need to hear some rebuke. They need to hear somebody calling them out on that. They need to have someone confronting them and say, why are you doing this? They need to have someone say to them, listen, you're going to regret that. You love them, right? Oh, yeah, I love them so much. I mean, they're like family, or they are family, or man, I have such a good relationship with them. Well, you know this is going on in their life, don't you? Oh, yeah, trust me, I know about it. Me and my husband, or me and my wife, yeah, we've been talking about that. So what have you said to them? Oh, I haven't said anything to them. Why haven't you said anything to them? Oh, it's not really my place. Hold on, whose place is it? See, it's kind of like this. I don't want to be the bad guy. I don't want to be the one who rubs them the wrong way. I don't want to be the one that upsets the apple cart. I don't want to be the one that stirs anything up. I mean, because if I said something, you know, that could really cause some problems in our relationship. Okay, what's going to happen if you don't say anything? It's not going to help anything. And it certainly isn't going to change anything. See, think about it. A doctor could get the report that a patient has cancer, and they say, well, I don't like telling them that. Okay, I'm not going to tell them. I don't. Nurse, you do it. No, I'm not doing it. It's not my job. Well, I'm just a nurse. Well, I know. I'm just a doctor, though. But, I mean, okay, if the doctor doesn't say anything, does it change the facts? No, and somebody not saying anything is only going to cause problems in the future. See, Joseph could have heard the baker's dream about how there were these baskets and the birds eating out of the baskets, and him said, oh man, this is negative. I'm just going to let him find out on his own. Well, what kind of relationship is that? What kind of affection is that? See, what that would have proven is Joseph didn't really care about the man because he wasn't willing to tell him what the Word of God had revealed. And see, here's what happens, not just with preachers, because many times preachers refuse to upset the apple cart because they've got a good relationship with the people. Many times people sitting in churches, they don't want to say anything because it'll just upset people. That doesn't address the problem. And it doesn't fix anything. And many times what that does is embolden a person to think that it must be okay, or this person is somehow acceptant of my lifestyle or whatever it is we're doing because, well, they've never said anything about it to me. Joseph was just a prisoner. But here is what Joseph knew he had. He had the Word of God. And it was with that authority that at the given time, he knew it was his time and his place and the opportunity and the occasion to say to the baker, "In 3 days, sir, you'll be dead, you'll be hung, and the birds will eat your flesh." Now, what's my point? My point is this. You have the authority of the Word of God in your life as much as any preacher has the authority of the Word of God in his life. I'm not special as it relates to the authority of the Word of God because I'm the preacher. No, you hold the same Bible that I hold. And because you hold the same Bible that I hold, you hold the same authority from the Word of God that I hold. And so if there's someone in your life, if there's someone who is, you know, special to you, whatever the relationship may be, but there is something that they need to hear that is less than favorable, you know what you've got to be willing to do? You've got to be willing to step up and tell them exactly what they need to hear, whether they want to hear it or not, when God gives you the occasion and when God gives you opportunity. Because to say nothing helps nothing. And this evening, I know what the thoughts of some could be. I'm not saying this is your thought. I'm saying it could be the thought of some. Well, I'm just not the confrontational type. Well, I bet your wife wouldn't believe that. Because you'll confront her. Well, I'm just not the confrontational type. Bet your husband would say otherwise because you've confronted him many times. Well, I'm just not the confrontational type. Well, you'll argue with that person at work over the best way to do something. Well, you know, I'm just not the confrontational type. Well, I mean, that's not what that one person in your family says because they say you argue all the time about different things. See, here's what it boils down for us many times. I don't want to confront that. Because if I confront that, well, that would not be fun and that would not be enjoyable. And that may not be a pleasant experience. I can promise you there are times it's not fun, enjoyable, and pleasant. But if the Word of God is spoken, then what do we have? We have the authority of God's Word. And if we have the authority of God's Word, then you and I need to speak up and say something when He gives us the occasion and the opportunity to say something. I want to make this very clear, okay? Just because we have the Bible doesn't mean we get to beat everyone over the head with it. You don't get to go to work tomorrow and say, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and I'm just trying to be a blessing." That's not the spirit in which we get to live the Christian life. So you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Anyways, the point is, this person needs to hear something that you know they don't want to hear. Wow, God just opened the door for me to say something. Will I say it? Or am I going to shy away from it? Am I going to say what they need to hear, even though it's not what they want to hear? Or am I just going to back off a little bit and pretend like I don't even know what's going on? Joseph cared enough that he told them the truth, regardless of how painful it was. Just a prisoner. And just whatever you want to call yourself, just whatever I want to call myself, whatever we are, if we care about people, we'll care enough to tell them what they need to hear, whether they want to hear it or not. All right? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to be willing to speak up and to say something whenever the opportunity arises. Obviously, Lord, we need to have your leadership. We need to have your guidance in such a matter. But, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to follow that and to be willing to say it when it needs to be said. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lauren plays, if you want to pray, you've got time to do so.